Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this passage that we are looking at in 1 Thessalonians 5 really is a continuation of what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in chapter 4. And if you look back, there were two basic questions that Paul was discussing with the church in Thessalonica. The first question was, what happens when we die? When a Christian passes away, what happens exactly with their soul? And secondly, what will happen when Jesus comes back again? And Paul explains, first of all, he answers that first question, and he explains that in death for the Christian, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That those who die as believers, they belong to Jesus. They will go to be with him when they die. Christ has an eternal home prepared for us, and Christians can be assured of that truth. Paul answers the second question, giving specific details about what will happen when Christ comes again. And really, this is one of the most detailed passages in the Bible about what is going to actually happen in that day. And Paul explains there that, yes, Jesus will come again physically for a second time. He says he will come with a command, a cry of command with the voice of an archangel. That is to say, everyone in this world is going to know that Jesus Christ is here again for the second time. And Paul explains, we're going to meet the Lord face to face. Every person on the face of this earth is going to see the Lord. Every knee is going to bow before him. And here in chapter 5, Paul continues with this same theme. And he addresses, in verses 1 and 2, he addresses the question, when? When is Christ going to come back again? Now, brothers and sisters, as you all know, this is a question that the early church thought about. This is a question that the church has always thought about, that we think about. Every generation of Christians has made predictions or wanted to make predictions. Maybe some of you remember the name Harold Camping. He was a big name in evangelical circles over a decade ago. But he was convinced that May 11th, 2011 was going to be the day when Jesus came again. Like many in the past, Harold Camping was wrong. We know that. Jesus didn't come back again. But Paul here reiterates the words of Christ when he said that no man knows the hour or the day. Paul says here he's going to come like a thief in the night when no one is expecting it. That is when Jesus is going to come again. And kids, you know that a thief, how does a thief come? A thief comes normally when no one is expecting it. One time we had our house broken into. We're pretty sure that that thief knew exactly when we wouldn't be home. Paul here says, look, Christ is coming again. No one knows the hour or the day. But Christ, be certain of this, is coming back again. And now in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of what we're going to look at today, the attitude the church is to have as we wait for Christ's return. If this is a reality, if Christ truly is going to come back again, if we know that, how is it that it should affect the way that we live our lives as believers? What does God expect to see in each one of us? And the first thing that the Apostle Paul does here is to remind the church of what is coming. Look with me at verses 1 through 3 again. Paul says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Verse 5, but you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. The theme of the day of the Lord is one that runs throughout Scripture, isn't it? It refers to a day of judgment when God will call every person to give account for what he has done. When Christ comes again, not only do the dead in Christ rise, not only does he receive his own and take them to heaven, but on that day there will be a judgment. And in the Old Testament, many, many times this day of the Lord is spoken of. Listen to these words from Joel chapter 2. It says there, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? When we turn to the New Testament, we see this same theme brought up again and again. If you remember the words of 2 Peter 3, it says there, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Brothers and sisters, in passage after passage, in both the Old and the New Testament, we see this warning of this day of the Lord, this coming judgment day, a day when God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world, when every injustice, every abuse, every wrongdoing, everything done in secret will be brought to light. Malachi 3 speaks of a long list of sins that will be judged by the Lord. And we need to be reminded that God is a God of justice. He is a God that punishes wrongdoing, and even though he is a loving God, and even though he is patient and kind and long-suffering, we need to be reminded that he is a just God. And sometimes today we only focus on the love and grace and mercy of the Lord, yet we seldom speak of the wrath of God. But this is a reality in Scripture, and this is a doctrine that we need to hear expounded on time and time again, because there is a time when God's patience will come to an end, when it no longer will be the day of salvation. Paul says when everyone is saying peace and security, Christ will come again and they will not escape. Brothers and sisters, that is the day of the Lord. What the Apostle Paul is here doing is reminding the church of this reality, that it's a serious thing, that God's judgment is real. And this is something that we are to live our lives out of, a reality that we are to live our lives out of, brothers and sisters. Something that we cannot and we should not forget, that a day of judgment is coming for this world. And sometimes we don't like to think about it, do we? We don't like to think of the wrath of God being poured out. But we need to think about this. We need to think about this, especially in regards to those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who do not love Jesus Christ, those who have not received forgiveness of their sins. Brothers and sisters, as a church, as we understand this truth and we live from this truth, this should motivate us to live our lives differently, shouldn't it? Not only personally, but in the way that we relate to others. And I want to use this example with you this morning. Imagine if your neighbor's house was on fire and you were to say absolutely nothing about it, and you were to watch that fire grow and grow and grow, and silently sit on the sidelines, not say a word. Would that be the right thing to do? Well, children, you could tell me this morning that that would not be the right thing to do. If you were to see a fire going on in your neighbor's house and you saw that they were in danger, your responsibility as a good neighbor and as a person that cares about them is to knock on that door, pound on their door and say, "Wake up. There's fire in your house. There's danger for you and your family." And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we too need to see that when we think of this day that is coming, this day of the Lord, the way that we interact with those around us, there's a certain urgency, isn't there? Now, if there was no fire and your neighbor woke up and looked at his house and said, "Hey, everything's okay," he would think you're a little crazy, wouldn't he? And sometimes when we speak to others about their need for the Lord and their need to repent of their sins before Jesus Christ, sometimes they look at us that way and they say, "Well, what's going on? There's really nothing going on. There's nothing to be scared of." But here the Apostle Paul is reminding the church, yes, this day is coming, and yes, we do need to live out of that reality. Remember the day of the Lord. Paul continues in verses 4 and 5, and he says to the church, "But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, that this day should seize you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We belong neither to the darkness nor to the night." And Paul here is secondly reminding the church of who it is that they are. And at first, this might seem a little strange to us, especially if you know the context of this book of Thessalonians. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has spoken to the church and said to the church there, he gives thanks to the Lord for what God was doing in their life. He gives praise for all of the things that God had done in their life, obvious changes that God had made. He gives thanks for the way that they left their idols and turned to the true and living God. He gives thanks for the way that the community, the city that they lived in, Thessalonica, in this greater area, he gives thanks for all that was being said about the church. Everyone was talking about the faith of the Thessalonians. So it might seem a little strange. Why is he reminding the church again of Thessalonica, who they are? But Paul again is repeating this very basic truth, something that we need to hear again and again, that Christ has called us out of the darkness. He has called us out of sin. He has called us out of rebellion, out of an old life, to a new one, one of light. John 8, verse 12 says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but they will have the light of life." And this is what Paul is here speaking of. He's reminding the church that they are the light of the world. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "You, God, has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knew that these Christians had truly repented of their sin. Paul knew that they truly had obtained this salvation. Again, back in chapter 1, the word of the Apostle Paul came to them, and it came not as Paul's words, but it came as God's words, and it says it came in much conviction. These folks repented of their sins. They left their sinful ways. They came to faith. They left those idols. And brothers and sisters, this is what God does in each one of our lives, isn't it? When we come to understand the message of salvation, we come to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ, we understand our own sin, don't we? We understand that in our lives there is great imperfection, that there are many things that we need to repent of. I trust that that is true this morning of all of you. That you have seen your sin and you have bowed your knee before Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul is not causing the church to doubt this at all. But what Paul is saying is, this is something that we are to rejoice in. This is something that is accomplished. That this wrath of God has been appeased because of Jesus Christ. And this is not something of ourselves, is it? If you think this morning that it's because of your perfect record or perhaps your spiritual pedigree, that you come from a Christian family, you can trace your roots back, you know, you have a Bible that goes back hundreds of years in your family. Well, that's not enough, is it? It's not spiritual pedigree alone. But it's only because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of his work in our lives, because he has brought his word to us, isn't it? What the Apostle Paul is saying is that while the day of the Lord is a reality, brothers and sisters, we can face this day with a certainty. We can know that our sins have been forgiven. We can know that even though we walked in the darkness and even though we were perhaps wholeheartedly embracing a lifestyle that was contrary to what God desired in us, now we have been freed from that. We're no longer there. We're no longer in the darkness. And that's something wonderful, isn't it? To be freed from the chains of our sin, from the burden of our sin. Freed to become the people God desires us to be. Freed to be light, not darkness. And Paul concludes here in verse 10. He says, whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, it is one of fellowship with the Lord. And that is to say, whatever we do, wherever we go, as Christians, we know that our relationship with Jesus Christ is secure, that Jesus Christ has paid that price for our sins on the cross. So Paul reminds the church who it is that they are. Paul thirdly goes on to explain in verses 6 through 8, what does this look like in the Christian life? How does this translate in our everyday life as believers? If the day of the Lord is coming, if Christ has truly made us children of light, what impact should it have on us? Verse 6 says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul reminds them of two things. First of all, to be watchful, to be ready, and secondly, to be sober. First of all, what does it mean to be ready? Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine with me this morning that this passage were wrong, that we could indeed know when Jesus Christ was coming back again. Let's say it were to be 30 days from now. What would you do? What would you do? What activities would you be involved with if you had 30 days left of life on this earth? Well, you probably would want to spend more time with your family, less time at work. You might want to fix broken relationships. I think everyone would do that, Christian or not. But as a Christian, you would definitely want to get ready for that day, wouldn't you? If you knew you were going to face Jesus Christ face to face, you would repent of those sins that only God knows about. You would want a right relationship with Him. You would not want anything to stand between you and the Lord, would you? And Paul here is saying, look, if we know that this day of the Lord is coming, if we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back again, that is exactly how we are to live our lives. We are to be ready. We are to be on edge. It's kind of like when you begin that 50-yard dash. You're ready to go. You're not laying down at the start line, are you? No, you're ready to go. You're poised to begin the race. You know what's coming. What the Apostle Paul is simply saying is this, that we are to live like this all of the time. That we shouldn't live like this is our permanent home. Another passage says this, it says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. In other words, it means to live a sanctified life in the consciousness of the coming judgment day. To live a sanctified life in the consciousness of the coming judgment day. So we're to be ready. Secondly, it says we're to be sober. We're to be sober. And here the Apostle Paul uses an example that really everyone could get, that is that of a person who is intoxicated or drunk with wine. And brothers and sisters, a person that is drunk too much, we can say three things of that person. First of all, they're not in control of their bodies. Secondly, they're not aware of how others view them. And number three, they're not conscious of the danger that they're in. It was a time that we lived in the city of Guadalajara, Mexico, and there was a town that we would drive through to get to our house. And it was amazing how many intoxicated people we would see on the way. Many of them would be on the street. We even had a man once roll in front of our tires. We had to swerve around him. A person that is drunk with wine is not conscious of reality. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk, not so much with wine, but whatever it is that is filling your life. That could be a lot of things. It could be your work. It could be your relationships. It could be anything that takes the place of your relationship with the Lord. Paul says we don't belong to the light, to the night. We don't belong to the darkness. We don't belong to the world. And brothers and sisters, this is a warning we need to hear again and again, don't we? Who are we? We belong to Jesus Christ. That we are in the light, that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Sometimes we say to our children, don't play with matches. Children, maybe you've had your parents say that to you. Don't play with matches. Don't play with fire. For our children, they're attracted to the fire. Sometimes as humans, we see that fire as something that's interesting to us. It's fascinating to us. But brothers and sisters, even in our spiritual walk, we need to understand that we are sometimes attracted to things that are contrary to what God desires for us. We need to be reminded that we are not to play with fire, as the Proverbs say, to be willing to take that into our laps. Sometimes as Christians, if there's a line here, we want to be as close as we possibly can to that line. And Paul is saying, stay away from that line. Don't go there. Don't return to the things that you have been redeemed from. And as a church, we need to remember to pray for our leaders specifically in this regard, don't we? When you hear of a pastor falling into sin or a leader in the church falling into sin, that is something that hurts everyone. But this calling to be light, this calling to leave the darkness, is something that Scripture speaks about again and again. It's a constant reminder. Ephesians 4, verse 20 says, "You have not so learned Christ. If you have heard him, and you have learned, you have not so learned him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, walk in him." And this is what we see in our passage, isn't it? This reminder again, not to be destined to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this beautiful relationship that we have is one of soberness, isn't it? It's understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's understanding the life that he has called us to. It's understanding how we are to walk before him. What a wonderful thing it is to learn Christ. And brothers and sisters, as we do this from day to day, it says here in verses 8 and 9, we are to do that, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. It says we are to put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. And we don't have a lot of time to dwell on this, but brothers and sisters, if this love and faith is protecting you, if this hope of salvation is always protecting your mind, what a wonderful thing that is. You have been given great freedom. And today, when we see so many who are caught up in so many addictions, so many things that can enslave us, we need to rejoice in what Christ has done for us, brothers and sisters. It's wonderful to walk in the light, isn't it? You can actually see where you're going. You know where God is calling you. There's no doubt about it. And this is the calling that we have been given as the Church of Jesus Christ. God's ways are good ways. And young people, as you begin to learn to walk with the Lord and stand on your own two feet, remember this: God's ways are good ways. There is no better place to be than walking in the light. So this is the calling that we have been given. This is how it's to translate in our life. And our passage concludes, it says, verse 10, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him." Verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's do that as a church. God calls us to spur each other on, one another on, to encourage one another in the faith. And every one of us needs this morning. I think if COVID has taught us anything, it is that we need each other, that we need the church, that we're weak on our own. I want to encourage you this week to reach out to someone in your community. Maybe it's your Christian community, someone in the church that you haven't seen in a while. Reach out to that person and encourage them in their faith. Maybe it's somebody in your community, someone who doesn't know the Lord, maybe somebody who lives in your area. Reach out to that person. So many people in this time are suffering. So many people are living without hope. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we have a message to share, a message of true hope. Reach out to that person. Think of those people around you. We need to be encouraged in our faith. We need to build one another up. And the idea here is of building that physical building that Christ is building, the church of Jesus Christ. And we know that all of us are spiritual bricks, aren't we? Jesus Christ is the foundation, and all of us are spiritual bricks. This is why unity in the church right now, brothers and sisters, is so important. Maybe you've heard in other churches or in other places there's division even because of COVID. We need to pray that that would not be the case. We need to pray that the church would be united during times like this. We need to pray that we would remember who we are. That we would remember what we have been called to. Because as we see our society change and we see the darkness growing, brothers and sisters, the reality is we need to be united in our faith, in the fight that we have been called to. And this call to encourage one another, to remind each other of these things, is so true and so important. So as we conclude this morning, remember the day of the Lord is coming. Rejoice that Christ has called you out of the darkness into the light. Be watchful, be sober, and brothers and sisters, comfort each other and encourage each other in these things. Let's close in a word of prayer.